Tim, and we also extend the welcome to all who are here today and who are on Zoom as well. So, as Tim has said, we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, and we're in chapter 7 tonight, and we will look at the first 20 verses together. Matthew chapter 7, and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice that is in your own eye, the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, or therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. And it started in Matthew 5. We've been doing it over a few weeks now. And Jesus is teaching, as we've learned, about true, authentic righteousness. And Jesus has been peeling off the layers of artificial tradition and religious practices to show us what God is really looking for. And there's nothing showy, there's nothing fake about this kind of life. And it's quite uncomfortable as you read the Sermon on the Mount, because Christ is shedding light on areas in our life that are not usually focused on or are not usually exposed. And so Jesus has been calling out sins that we perhaps wouldn't even think about. Sins like worrying, that we looked at last week, lusting in the heart, anger and hatred in our hearts, or being pious, to be seen by others. And Jesus sort of called these out, brought them to light, and he's positively presented the kind of character, the qualities that God is looking for, the qualities that are blessed, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. This is very challenging, and reading this, the Sermon on the Mount, can be a bit like going to the dentist, like I did with the family on Tuesday. You can go to the dentist and you can think that your teeth are in good health and they are clean. And that's what you think, until the dentist starts to poke and shine their lights into all the nooks and crannies of your teeth, and all the areas that you haven't reached with your toothbrush because you've been too busy or too rushed or haven't been bothered, are exposed, and you realize that they weren't as clean as you thought. I'm not alone in that experience. And the Sermon on the Mount is a bit like that. And today's passage continues in that same vein, as Christ Jesus shines the light, the spotlight, on another area in our lives, and that is the area of being judgmental, judgmentalism. And so we come to the first section in the passage we read together, and verses 1 to 6 is about judging others. And he says in verse 1 there, "Judge not, that you be not judged." I just want to sort of give a note of caution first when we read this verse. And we need to be careful, as we are with all scripture, that we don't overinterpret it or underinterpret it. The Lord Jesus is not saying in these verses, don't ever judge. Don't ever judge. That would be to overinterpret or to misapply this verse. This verse is often being used by people, many who wouldn't really believe in the Bible. For example, many a time I've heard this response when perhaps a Christian has voiced their disapproval of a certain practice or a certain way of thinking, and someone will pipe up with this phrase, "Judge not, that you be not judged." But I would say tonight that that is not the point that the Lord Jesus is making here. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." So we are to make a right judgment. And if we look at our passage tonight as a whole, there is a very clear need to make judgments, to use our discernment. For example, he speaks in verse 6 about not giving dogs what is holy and not throwing your pearls before pigs. Now we need to make a judgment. We need to use discernment here to figure out who is he speaking of here. And in verses 15 to 20, Jesus speaks about false prophets, wolves, and in sheep's clothing. And twice he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." And again, there's a call there for us to use discernment or judgment to work out who is a false prophet and who is not. So Jesus is not in these verses forbidding all judgment, full stop. But that said, We must not then conclude that we don't need to worry about these verses, because Jesus meant something here. It's a danger for us to say, well, it doesn't apply, or we conveniently just forget about them. So, what did Lord Jesus mean when he spoke, when he said these words, judge not that you be not judged? I would sum up the meaning of this injunction, this command, like this: don't make a judgment without first examining yourself, and don't make a rash judgment. Or if we can put it a bit differently, don't make judgments that are hypocritical or hypercritical. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus used this wonderful picture. It's quite a vivid and memorable picture about the moat and the beam, as it is in the Authorized Version, the speck and the log. And there's this picture of a man with a massive beam in his eye, and this man is attempting to remove this tiny little splinter in someone else's eye. And the Lord Jesus obviously had a sense of humor. This is a sort of a hyperbole and sarcasm, I would say. It's similar to a phrase that Jesus uses later in Matthew, when he speaks to the Pharisees, and he speaks and he says that they were straining out the gnats and swallowing a camel. Hyperbole is a figure of speech, and Jesus was using this figure of speech to make a point. The eye is a very sensitive organ. I don't know if it's an organ, it's a part of our body. And I'm sure we've all experienced the discomfort that there is in just a tiny little splinter, just a little speck in our eye. And it needs the attention of someone with a steady hand and a very good vision to take out the splinter in someone's eye. A person with a massive plank in their eye is not exactly in a good place to deal with another man's splinter. And I'm sure we get the point that the Lord Jesus is making here in this picture. We must not be hypocritical in our judgments. We must sweep in front of our own door before we sweep someone else's door. We must deal with our own sins first. It reminded me of the story I read a couple of weeks ago about the North Face shop. You know, the shop that sells jackets and fleeces and that. They got an order, not the Aberdeen store, but got an order of 400 jackets from the Colorado Oil and Gas Company. But they cancelled the order. North Face cancelled the order because they didn't want to be associated with a company that was producing oil and gas. That was unethical. Ironically, every product, more or less, that North Face sells is made of nylon and polyester, which is a byproduct of petroleum or oil. And it was quite funny that in return to having their order cancelled, the Colorado Oil and Gas Company awarded North Face a mock award for being one of their best customers. I'm not sure if they attended the award ceremony. Don't think so. But perhaps a better example is David in 2 Samuel. You may remember in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that David had committed adultery with the wife of Uriah, and he had also arranged for Uriah to be killed in battle. And in the next chapter, the prophet Nathan comes to David, and he starts by telling David a story about a man, a very well-off man who owned lots of sheep. And one day he got visitors, and he took his neighbor's one and only lamb and killed that lamb so that he could feed his visitors. And when Nathan was telling the story to David, David was enraged. And David said, "The man who has done this deserves to die." And then Nathan turned to David and said, "David, you are the man." David had a massive plank in his eye, yet he thought he could stand there in judgment of someone else. "You hypocrites," Jesus says in verse 5, "first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye." We can also be so quick, can't we, to be hypocritical, to judge others, to look down on others without examining ourselves. But we must also guard against being hypercritical, or being people with a critical spirit, always judging others. That's a real danger. That's a sin that we can all be tempted to be, to do, to commit. It's when we judge others based on prejudices and personalities or preferences that we have. Maybe we judge people because of where they come from, or because of the clothes that they wear. Or sometimes we can judge people, we can make a judgment without having heard the full story. We hear one story, one side of a story, and we make a rash judgment. We make a decision. We don't take time to listen and find out the full facts. Or perhaps we don't give due consideration to mitigating circumstances that someone was in. And that's the kind of judgmentalism that I think the Lord Jesus is guarding against here. And this kind of critical spirit breeds legalism. If that is the kind of atmosphere amongst people, then it breeds legalism, because people will feel the need to satisfy the critical people without actually having changed their hearts. And so it's a challenge. Are we judgmental people? Are we hypocritical people? Are we hypercritical people? Or do people feel, and do people feel judged when they come amongst us? Or are they welcomed as they are, regardless of who they are and what they have done? 1 Corinthians 13 says this: "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things." That's the opposite of judgmentalism. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 is also very helpful here. It says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." That is the attitude a spirit of gentleness, seeking to restore rather than to judge. And so he comes to this verse, the last verse in this section, about verse 6. We haven't got time, it's quite a tricky verse, I suppose, and we haven't got time to explore all the ways of looking at it. But let me just give you my view on it. He speaks about not casting pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. And I believe that the pearls refer to the kind of teaching that the Lord Jesus was giving, the teaching of the kingdom, or the gospel, if you like. In Matthew 13, later on in Matthew, a man finds a pearl of great price. He finds the pearl of great price, and what does he do? He sells everything so that he can buy the pearl. And that is the right attitude to the teaching of Christ, and to realize the value of it, and to sell everything, and to treasure it. But pigs don't appreciate pearls, and they trample them underfoot. And likewise, there are people who have no time for the gospel. They reject it outright, and they pour scorn on it. And if we meet that persistent attitude, if that is the persistent attitude of people, then we can move on. I think that's the teaching of this verse. Leave the presence of a fool, says Proverbs 14 verse 7, or Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. We come on then to the next section, verses 7 to 11, and Jesus speaks about prayer. And he uses three verbs, three imperatives, you know, verbs like command. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We can say that to ask for something is to pray. To seek is to earnestly look for something. And to knock is an active and a diligent pursuit of something. And Jesus is commanding us to do this. To pray with earnest sincerity and an active pursuit of God. It's the kind of fervent prayer that we were thinking about this morning in from James chapter 5, verse 17. But I think it's important that we don't look at these four verses in isolation of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has been teaching about the righteousness and the humility and sincerity and purity and love that is expected of the followers of Christ. And now he says that it can be ours if we seek it prayerfully. That's how I think we should look at these verses. In other words, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not asking us to do the impossible. He is providing the means for us to do the otherwise impossible. If we are Christians and if God is our Heavenly Father. And so prayer is vital if we want these qualities to become ours. And I came across this quote in D.A. Carson's commentary to Matthew. He says, and he was quoting someone else, one may be a truly industrious man, yet poor in temporal things. But one cannot be truly prayerful and yet poor in spiritual things. And I thought that was quite helpful and challenging. And Jesus provides us with this illustration from a family of a son who asks for food from his father. And no father would withhold such gifts. We notice that the son asks for bread. If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No father would withhold such expressions of need, or would give his children something harmful. And we note that the son is asking for something good. He's not asking for a McDonald's chicken nuggets or a McFlurry. He's asking for bread and for fish. These are good things to ask for. And they are freely granted. And it gives these verses give us a very helpful picture of who God is. God is not a reluctant stranger who needs to be cajoled and bribed. God is not like that. Neither is God like a sort of a malicious tyrant who plays tricks on people and gives them something they didn't ask for. Neither is God an indulgent grandfather who just gives the grandchildren whatever they ask. I'm sure there's no grandparents like that here tonight. But God is not like that. He is like a loving father who gives good things to the children who ask him and seek him. And so through prayer, this is in alignment with what Paul said this morning, we become more like God, and our will is aligned with his. It's a bit like standing on a little boat that is tied to the harbour with a rope. And when we pull the rope, our little boat drifts closer to the harbour, to the pier. It's not that the pier is moving to us. It is us who are moving to the pier. And prayer is like that. It's like pulling that rope. And when we pull that rope, we move closer to God. And our will is aligned with his. We come then to verse 12. And this really is the end of the Sermon on the Mount as far as the teaching bit is concerned. And it is kind of a summary statement. And it starts like this: therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule, as it's often referred to. And it starts with the word therefore, and it is like a summary statement, and it really boils everything down, perhaps from verse chapter 5 to this point. And it's a very helpful summary, very powerful, very flexible summary, covering what has been said. And it's very comprehensive. He said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, all things whatsoever you would, as the author has put it, that others do to you, do to them. And this is the kind of summary of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what we should seek to practice in our life. To do to others as we would want them to do to us. That is what the law and the prophet is all about. It is not because we might benefit by that. It's not like the sort of saying, honesty pays. If you're honest, you will benefit in the end. That's not the idea. It's not. We may practice this at our expense. We may suffer by following this. But this is the fulfillment of the law, to love your neighbour as yourself, to do to others as you would wish others to do to you. And that really is the sort of end of the Sermon on the Mount as far as the teaching part. And what the Lord Jesus then goes on to do for the rest of our passage, and also for the second half of chapter 7, which will be covered next week, is to conclude the Sermon on the Mount with a call for decision and commitment. There's a closing application, if you like. A call for commitment. A call for decision. And in the section, the one that we are covering tonight, we have two roads and two trees. And in the next section, there are two claims and then two builders. And for the rest of our time tonight, we're going to think about the two roads. We'll, for the sake of time, leave the two trees for another time. And this is important. I know that time is moving on, but I just want us to think about these very important two verses, verses 13 and 14, for the rest of our time tonight. Let's read them again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is a little parable by the Lord Jesus, and it gives a very clear challenge. There are two gates, there are two roads, there are two crowds, and there are two destinations. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. The narrow gate leads to a hard road. Few people, a small crowd, are travelling on this road. The wide gate leads to an easy road. Many people, a very large crowd, a huge majority, are travelling on this road. The question for you tonight and for us is this: which gate would you enter? The narrow or the wide gate? Which road would you rather travel on? The easy road or the hard road? And which crowd would you rather want to be with? The large crowd, the majority, or the minority? Naturally, we all enter through the wide gate, and we all travel on the easy road, and naturally we all mingle with the crowd. That is what we do by nature. But why would anyone want to squeeze through the narrow gate and walk a difficult path with a small number of people? I tell you why. It's because of the destination. It leads to life. The destination makes all the difference. It leads to life, eternal life and joy in the presence of God. The hard road that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here is the road that he has described in the Sermon on the Mount. It's living the righteous life, living for God And I'm sure you would agree with me that as we've read through it over these last few weeks, it is not easy. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. It is difficult. The broad and easy road is where all who are not living by this standard are living on and are walking on. It's easy. There are no restrictions. Just please yourself. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is the attitude on the broad road. And this parable is very, very helpful, very powerful tonight as we think about it. It tells us that there is a clear point of entry into the Christian life. You don't drift into heaven. No one drifts into the Christian life. You don't drift into it by coming to church or by doing your best to love your neighbour. You don't drift into it. You must enter a narrow gate. You must come to the cross. You must come to Christ first and acknowledge your sin and your inability to make yourself worthy for heaven. And you believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the narrow gate. And it's narrow, so we need to seek it out. Strive to enter, the Lord Jesus says in Luke's Gospel. Strive to enter. We must look for it. We don't drift through the narrow gate. And it's narrow, which means that we have to go through it alone. We don't go through the narrow gate as a group, or as a family, or as a church. We go in one by one. It's been described as a turnstile gate, type of gate. One by one. It's narrow. We can't bring anything with us. You can't take luggage through a turnstile. We have to leave our baggage behind. Sinful lifestyles and worldliness as we enter the narrow gate. That is the entry point. As we come to Christ and we realize who He is and we put our faith and trust in Him. And the question for you tonight is this: have you come to this point? Have you been to Christ for salvation? Are you saved? I'm not asking if your family are Christians, or if you like coming to church, or if you're doing your best. Have you actually gone through the narrow gate? Have you come to Christ, and have you put your faith and trust in Him? Why should I leave the broad and easy road, you may ask? After all, that's where the crowd is. Because it leads to destruction. Don't think that this life is all that there is. Be assured that those who never enter through the narrow gate and walk on that hard road, that destruction awaits them. We began with these words tonight: judge not that you be not judged. And it reminds us that there is a final judgment, that there is a righteous judgment by God, when He will hold everyone accountable for every deed and for every word. And those who do not belong to Christ will have no defense, no refuge, no hope in that judgment. Dear friend, Don't wait tonight. Don't leave this matter for another day. Come to Christ. Come to him for salvation. And you will be on the road that leads to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks tonight for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful teaching that he gave and has left with us in your word. Father, we think of the seriousness of the challenge that the Lord Jesus left at the end of this sermon. And we thank you for the invitation that the Lord Jesus is giving tonight for us to come to him and find salvation in him. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here tonight who has not been to Christ, that they will come to him tonight. And Father, we do pray for this. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he is and who he is and what he has done for us. And we give you thanks now for him. In his precious name, amen.
Amen.